Good morning and a warm welcome to all who are here in this worship assembly, especially to those who may be visiting with us, among whom are some very familiar and beloved faces. Mark is away, taking Elena to college in Florida. So you have an old preacher preaching about the great faith of an old man. Abraham is frequently mentioned in Scripture. His name appears 360 some odd times in the Bible. His story or reference to him occurs in 9 of the New Testament books. So our purpose this morning is to determine how all that Abraham did applies to us. Romans 15:4, the apostle says that the things written beforehand were written for our learning. So our effort this morning is to find out what it is that we need to learn about the faith of Abraham, for which he was greatly noted in Scripture. And faith is vital and important, as we know. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's go to the 12th chapter of Genesis. God takes care of the creation of the world and his judgment on the world and the flood in a few chapters. And when we come to the end of the 11th chapter, already Abraham's on the scene. He was an important figure. And by him and through him, a nation was to come by whom the Savior of men would come into the world. What we see in the 12th chapter of Genesis, and by the way, Stephen in the 7th chapter of Acts indicates that the call to Abraham came in Ur of the Chaldees, a city in the lower reaches of Euphrates, which those who dig around in tells says was a city perhaps of about 34,000 people and a region surrounding it of about 250,000. It was a very rich city because much silver and gold was found in the tell. Pieces of chariots, musical instruments, precious stones. Not only that, there were personal dwelling places in it, and I read somewhere, and I can't remember where, that they had running water. And God came to Abraham and said, I want you to leave this place. It just says he spoke to him. He appeared to him and spoke to him. We know that no one has seen God at any time. But by some compelling way, God said to Abraham, I want you to leave this place and go to a land that I will show you. The text in Hebrews 11 says he went out not knowing where he was going. I'm a bit challenged by this. This was a city of great polygamy, may I say again, of great polytheistic practice. They had many gods. Nannar, the moon god, was there. A great ziggurat was there, truncated. And there they worshipped other gods. What was it about Abraham that caused him to immediately respond without a question? Somehow or another, he must have grown disgusted and disengaged with the terrible practices of the city. He doesn't ask any questions. He went out not knowing where he was going. The first point we can make here is that when you decide to follow God, you will make a separation from the world. And so Abraham left everything He didn't ask for a chance to look at the real estate before he went. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew who was leading him. This is a principle. When God speaks, the eternal, almighty God, whose intention it is to bless and who makes great promises as well as give great commands, then it's time to move. And he did. What can we learn from this? Once we determine what God's will is, and when we observe the promises that are associated with it, it's not a time to begin to question and argue. True faith, then, separates us from the world. Paul, in the 6th chapter of Galatians, says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. The world has to go when you begin to follow after the ways of God. So he left a very prosperous place and became a landless Bedouin shepherd because he believed in God. So we must do the same. I don't know if we get that message as clearly across as we ought to, that once you begin to follow Jesus, you are done with the world. As John says in 2 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. First principle then is, as the song says, I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. So, Abraham's faith also was patient and enduring. He was told that he would become the father of a great nation. His name at last said that. And yet, time passed, and Sarah, his wife, had no child. He complains in the 15th chapter of Genesis that there is no child forthcoming here, and Eliezer of Damascus, my servant, is now my heir. I don't have an heir. It's on this occasion that a very familiar text appears, which means a great deal to the Apostle Paul, who used it extensively. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This gives us insight earlier on to the nature of any salvation that we will experience. If it happens, it will come from God and not from ourselves. Well, Abraham wasn't perfect. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, when they went down to Egypt because of a famine, he got involved with the Pharaoh. Sarah must have been a very beautiful woman at age 65. Because Abraham was afraid that seeing her beauty, the Pharaoh would take her by killing him. That is not exactly an expression of confidence in God's ability to take care of it. Of course, he told a tale and said she was his sister, which she was, a half-sister. But, of course, that wasn't the issue. And he knew it was not. He does the same thing again later, nearer to the time when Isaac was born, when he was in the region of Abimelech of Gerar, and the same fear came upon him, and he told the same lie. That is not strength. But after they had been in the country 10 years, no child, Sarah said to him, you need to take Hagar, my handmaid, the Egyptian, and have a child by her. Then I can have children. She was then 75 years old, and Abraham was 85. 10 years and no children. Of course, it was a mistake. And it was wrong. A child was born to Hagar, a son, and Ishmael grew up in the household. But that was not God's plan. But it was another 14 years after Ishmael was born, before Sarah had a child and her womb was dead. Why did God do this? It is a test. And our faith will be tested too. We might as well get used to that. Faith cannot be strong until it has to pay a price. God had his purposes and his reasons to wait this long until it looked like an impossibility for Sarah to have a child. But she did have a child when she was 90 years old and Abraham was 100. But now the height of it all. Two lessons. When you become a follower of God, you leave the world. Second lesson, you must endure through a lot of tests. They're going to come. And to those who have recently become Christians, I have to tell you, Abraham's lesson is, you will be tested. But the height of all expressions of faith comes when Abraham is perhaps 114 or 15 years old. And it is recorded in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Abraham and Sarah are in Beersheba, the south part of the land of Canaan, and he is prospering greatly. We learn from an earlier battle he had with the five kings that attacked Sodom and Gomorrah that he had 316 men of his own. He was wealthy in silver and gold. Sarah has had a child. He is probably a teenager by this time. And everything is going well. Suddenly, in the midst of that, God appears to him again and asks for the unthinkable. I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. Those are the words of God. He wants Abraham to know he understands what he's asking. I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. And I want you to take him to the mountains of Moriah, and I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering to me. I don't think God did this just to see how much Abraham could take. We are never told why he asked this. But it must have been part of his plan for Abraham's good. God doesn't do anything just to see what people can take. Always his intent and his purpose is for the good of the person that he calls upon for sacrifice. But this is an awful sacrifice. The interesting thing to me is that Abraham doesn't ask why. He does not ask why. He got up the next morning and began his journey. Job, having suffered so greatly, asked why a lot of times. There's a moral question here. How can Abraham kill and burn as a sacrifice his own son? One thing I think we must remember, he who gives life has the right to take it and to ask. This is a striking incident. I don't know of any other occasion in the history of God's dealing with his people that God ever asked anyone to offer his son as a sacrifice. But God asked Abraham to do that. And he didn't ask why. You're going to meet some challenges in your life spiritually, and you're going to ask the question, why? Maybe sometime the answer will come. But Job never got an answer to why he suffered as he did. He never got an answer. The answer he got was, you must trust me. And that's the answer that will come to us as we are faced with challenges to our own faith. It is God who calls upon us to do this. It is God who loves us. It is God who makes the promise that ultimately and eternally, we will be blessed if we trust him, and we must just do what he asked us to do. And so Abraham did. It's a challenge emotionally, too. This is Sarah's child. And she waited 25 years to have him. I don't get from the language in the 22nd chapter of Genesis that he consulted with Sarah. I cannot say that that's absolute. But no indication he consulted with Sarah. And early the next morning, he took two of his young servants and an animal and his son Isaac to begin the journey. But it's not only a moral and an emotional challenge, it is a logical challenge. The promise that God made to Abraham was that I'm going to make you the father of a great nation, and in that nation all the people of the world will be blessed, and I'm going to give them this land. But how can that be, logically, if I kill the son by whom that promise is to be fulfilled? Will we ever face that? Yes. We're going to face occasions when we cannot logically explain why things are happening this way. And if we demand a logical explanation, an explanation of why these things are asked of us or why these things are happening, and it's not given, we're going to have to go on and do it anyway. Abraham did. And so his journey took 3 days. A lot of time to think. A lot of time to meditate on what is his intention. People could have asked him on the way why he was doing this. And I think he would have said, because God has told me to do it. And they come to the mountains of Moriah. And he says to the two young men, stay here. The lad and I will go yonder and worship the Lord. Isaac had a question for his father. He said, Father, here is the wood. And here is the fire. But where is the lamb for the sacrifice? I put myself in Abraham's position, and I wonder what I would have said. How do I explain to this young man that I'm about to kill him and burn his body as a sacrifice to God? And so Abraham answered wisely, and we must answer so wisely too when things get tough. My son, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And from that statement, the providence of God takes itself. The Lord will provide. Did Abraham know how? The only thing I can say is that his language to the young men indicates something. He told the young men to stay there by the animal, and the lad and he would go yonder and sacrifice to God, and we will come again to you. Never in human history had anyone ever been resurrected from the dead. But from that statement of Abraham, the writer of Hebrews draws a conclusion. He says in the 11th chapter that Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead, or that he could do so. My brethren, that is exemplary faith. And we all look at that and say, this is heroic faith. This is a special kind of faith. This is a remarkable faith. But we better remember, this is the kind of faith that God will demand from us. We cannot withhold anything. I picked this up somewhere. And this is a good time to use it. A man is buying the pearl of great price. And he's talking to the person who has it. And he says, I want this pearl. How much is it? Well, the seller says, it's very expensive. Well, how much? We ask. Well, a very large amount. Do you think I can buy it? Oh, of course, everyone can buy it. But didn't you say it was very expensive? Yes. Well, how much is it? Everything you have, says the seller. We make up our minds. All right, I'll buy it, we say. Well, what do you have? He wants to know. Let's write it down. Well, I have $10,000 in the bank. Good. $10,000. What else? That's all. That's all I have. Nothing more? Well, I have a few dollars in my pocket. How much? We start digging. Well, let's see. $30, $40, $60, $80, $100. $120. That's fine. What else do you have? Well, nothing. That's all. Where do you live? He's still probing. In my house, yes, I have a house. The house too, then. He writes that down. You mean I have to live in my camper? Oh, you have a camper? That too? What else? I'll have to sleep in my car. You have a car? Two of them. Both become mine, both cars. What else? Well, you already have my money, my house, my camper, my cars. What more do you want? Are you alone in the world? No, I have a wife and two children. Oh, yes, your wife and two children, too. What else? I have nothing left. I am left alone now. Suddenly the seller exclaims, oh, I almost forgot. You yourself, too. Everything becomes mine, wife, children, house, money, cars, and you, too. Then he goes on. Now listen, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being, but don't forget they are mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up because now I am the owner. Makes a point. But that's the point of Abraham's sacrifice. What is your Isaac? What is it that you are loath to give up to God and to His control? The teaching of Abraham's sacrifice is that we must give everything. And we must have the faith not to ask questions, if possible. But now for the final point. Abraham and Isaac went up on the mountain, Isaac carrying the wood. And Abraham prepares the altar, puts the wood in place, and suddenly takes Isaac and restrains him, binds him, and raises a knife above him to kill him. And when he is about to do exactly what he proposed to do, what God asked him to do, the voice of an angel intervenes and says, do your son no harm. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God. But this scene will be reenacted. The mountains of Moriah, a mountain in Moriah, is found in Jerusalem. It's sort of interesting that Isaac carried the wood just as Jesus carried the cross. that Isaac was laid upon the wood he carried, as Jesus was laid upon the cross. But in this case, there is no voice from heaven. No angel says, don't do it. The full weight of God's wrath against our sin fell upon him. That's the statement of Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. But God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That death is the reason that Abraham was forgiven. That death is the reason that we are forgiven if we are forgiven. But we must learn these lessons from the life of Abraham. Remember what Paul said? The things that are written beforehand are written for our learning. The lesson is, as Jesus once told his disciples in Matthew 16:24, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to follow Jesus, it will take everything you have got. But believe me, it's worth it. And the promises of God are secure. Interestingly enough, Abraham never saw the fulfillment of this promise. He died believing and trusting, but never seeing. But he believed and wanted and longed for a city which has foundations, we are told, whose builder and maker is God. The wonder of what is to happen to those who trust God absolutely is beyond our comprehension. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But if we do believe, we are committed to do whatever God demands of us in order to obtain the promises that he has given. Are you ready to give it all to God? If you keep it, you'll waste it. If you keep it, it will destroy you. If you give it up, it will bless you. As Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your own life, what are you profited? So we extend an invitation like all gospel preaching is supposed to do. The intention of preaching is to save people, to see people respond positively to the message, to say, I am ready to follow Jesus wherever he leads, because I need so desperately the only thing that he can give me. And so we will sing this invitation hymn. It's not our invitation. It's God's invitation to you personally. And if you have never become a Christian, it's an invitation to come and declare your faith in Jesus and declare your determination to make him the Lord of your life from now on. And then to be buried in a fluid grave. He was buried in the earth. We are buried in a fluid grave, in water. And God cleanses us in his mercy so that we rise from that grave free of the burden of sin and ready to live a new kind of life. And you can do that this morning. If you have other needs, this group of Christians is ready to help. We all know what it's like to fail. We all know what it's like to be empty. We all know what it's like to be in a desperate state. And out of that desperation to come to the God who loves us. So we will be ready to pray for you and help you in any way. As we sing this hymn, the invitation of Christ is extended.